All right, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Moving our Romans lesson here to this hour. Romans chapter 7. Victory over the flesh. Also, I'm entitling this Victory in Jesus, as we just sang. Romans chapter 7, notice verses 1 and following by way of introduction here this morning. Romans chapter 7, notice verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, here's the application, and he's going to develop this throughout this entire section. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, I want you to consider, we're looking at this in relation, remember Romans 6 through 8 deals with sanctification. And again, as we saw last week, verse 22 and 23, well, in fact, verse 21 says, what fruit? So as we're talking about fruit here in verse 4, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. Again, this is not a soul winning verse. This is written in the midst, in the context of sanctification. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And again, Jesus himself said, as he's praying, John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know thee, Father, and the Son, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So again, as we see this in this context, again, it says in verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants of God. Wait a minute, though, preacher. Just wait a minute. You don't struggle with sin at all? I didn't say that. And that's exactly what Paul's going to deal with here in this chapter. Notice he starts it with an illustration from the Old Testament law. Know ye not, brethren, he's obviously writing to believers here at this point. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. So that tells us very clearly, and I believe probably some of the Jews in Rome in particular from the day of Pentecost, because it says many of them were from Rome, and so they eventually would have gone back home and obviously started a church there in Rome. So we see here both Gentiles and Jews are in this church. So we're emphasizing, or Paul's emphasizing here, I speak to them that know the law. Obviously, if Jewish believers are in the church, probably they're going to be teaching some things so that the Gentiles know more about that as well. How that the law hath dominion over a man. Notice we're talking about a man, but we're going to see an example of a woman here. Over a man as long as he liveth. So notice now he gives this illustration. And again, he's writing this on the basis of people in the church knowing the Old Testament law. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. It's interesting, Paul also mentions in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. And as far as this application is for believers, excuse me, 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So as we think about this picture here, notice he's talking in this context here about the first husband and second husband, all right? So this is what I believe he's setting up here as far as an illustration. So the first husband, by way of application, we were married to the law. Now, wait a minute, Gentiles have not the law. But can I remind you, Romans 2 says that God wrote the law in the conscience of the Gentiles. We all know there's things that are right and wrong, whether we've read the Old Testament law or not. So as we think about the context of this, and in fact, right at the beginning here again, it says, know ye not. So again, he's dealing with the ignorance of this. chapter 6 and verse 3. Again, he's laying a foundation here as far as understanding sanctification. Chapter 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Also, verse 16 of chapter 6, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And again, this is whole, that's all in this context. Chapter 7, verse 1, know ye not, brethren. So as we see here, he's dealing with making sure there's no ignorance as far as sanctification. Now, after this example from the Old Testament law, you notice here he says then in verse 4, wherefore, here's the application to us personally. Wherefore, my brethren, again, he's emphasizing believers in Christ, ye also are become dead to the law. What are we talking about as far as dead to the law? In the context, what has he been saying? We are dead to the law as far as trying to keep the law for justification. So we cannot be justified by the law in order to be saved. And I want you to consider he's also emphasizing we cannot be justified by the law in order to be sanctified. The living the Christian life is all related to faith, as we've seen already in chapter 1, verse 17. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. It says here, we are become dead to the law by the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, notice with me, Galatians chapter 2, I mentioned this, verse 20 last week, but as we think about this, he says, we are dead to the law by the body of Jesus Christ. Galatians 2, notice verse 19 and 20. It says, For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. Again, this is a very, very similar statement that he's making in chapter 7 of Romans. I am, as I said last week, that's present tense, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, notice, not in the Son of God, but of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. As you go back to verse 16 then, it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, again, that's what he's been emphasizing in Romans, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So justified before God in salvation, notice, through the faith of Christ, also living the Christian life by the faith of the Son of God. Going on in verse 16, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, so the faith of Jesus Christ, now faith in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So again, we understand that we, through Jesus Christ, through the body of Christ, we are dead to the law. And going back to Romans 7, verse 4 then, it says that we should be married to another. Again, going back to the 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, Paul says, I'm jealous over you. I've espoused you as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. So we see here this picture of marriage in relation to the body of Christ. And I believe here in this time, we have a local gathering of the body of Christ. I don't believe the body of Christ is going to be universal until we are called up to the Lord Jesus Christ, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And that's when we become the church of the firstborn. That's when we literally become the bride of Christ. We are now espoused to Christ. This is why I say so often. It is ignorance, total ignorance, for somebody to say, well, we live in the New Testament. We shouldn't be studying the Old Testament. That is total ignorance. Because, in fact, Paul keeps saying, I'm speaking to the one who knows the law. I'm speaking to one who knows the law. Well, you have to know the law in order to understand. So here's what I think is happening today, though. We are using the new... I just got confused on what I was going to say, so forget that statement. I had a profound thought, and all of a sudden I lost it. Anyway, so let's go back to verse 4. Let's just go back to what the text says here. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth, notice, fruit unto God. Notice John chapter 15. John chapter 15. There's so much biblical ignorance today. I'm more and more convinced of that. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. All right, so here's Jesus Christ saying that he is the true vine. and my father is the husbandman. Now, the modern Bibles call him vine dresser, like the New King James, all that. Or he's a gardener. Well, he's a husbandman. There's a picture in the culture of that. Husbandman is very significant. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, notice he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. All right, so we have fruit, more fruit. We're going to see much fruit. But you notice also the contrast of this, the one who's not bearing fruit. Verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Notice sanctification. That's what Jesus even says in John 17, talking about being sanctified through God's truth. God's word is truth. Abide in me, and I in you. All right, so the word abide means to stay in a given place, to dwell and remain. All right, so when somebody's wandering around looking for a religious experience, they're not abiding in Christ. It's not religion that we should be looking for. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. Notice, nothing of significance. There's been times I've been very busy, and then I read this verse in my devotional time or whatever, and all of a sudden I step back and say, what am I accomplishing of significance? I'm busy, 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 busy. But what am I accomplishing? Because Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. Notice that. And is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, notice the conditional term here. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified. Notice that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Of course, a very famous passage, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All right, I was about 7 or 8. I started getting mixed up there as far as the order, but fruit of the Spirit. Think about that. The Holy Spirit wants to produce this fruit in our lives. Notice me off Psalm 45. As far as this being married to another, to Jesus Christ, Psalm 45 has a beautiful picture of this. Psalm 45, let's look at verses 10 through 15 for the sake of time here. Now, I want you to picture someday, according to Revelation 19, believers in Christ will be presented to Jesus Christ as the bride of Christ. We are not the bride of Christ yet as the church. We are spoused to Jesus Christ. Again, you're looking at the Old Testament picture of even marriage and the espousals and courtship and all that. It says in verse 10 of Psalm 45, "Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house." In many cases, when somebody believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have to forget their family that refuses to believe. That's not saying you don't ever contact them, you don't honor your parents or whatever, but at the same time, there's a disconnect family-wise. If they don't believe in Jesus Christ, they're not in the same family. Spiritually speaking, so shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. Again, the church is the bride of Christ, and the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. Again, you think of Ephesians 5 as Paul says that Jesus Christ desires a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. She shall be brought forth unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Now that may have been written the psalm is entitled The Song of Loves. That may have been written for a marriage, but I want you to consider that it pictures something clear in the future as far as believers being presented to Jesus Christ. Again, bringing forth fruit unto God. Now, our second marriage is to Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ. As we see here, we have been espoused. Now, as you go back to Romans 7, notice it says here in verse 5, "For when we were in the flesh..." Notice, when we were, past tense, in the flesh. All right, so this is In the past, we were unsaved. Now, some debate whether or not Romans 7 speaks of an unbeliever struggling with sin or whatever. I don't believe that's the case because of these types of statements that Paul makes in this chapter here. It says, when we were in the flesh in the past, notice the motions of sins. Now, the word motions also carries the idea of passions. Can I remind you that what we are passionate about will drive us, will motivate us to accomplish something related to that? So the motions of sins are driven by our passions, our sinful passions, notice which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So now we have this contrast here, fruit unto God, verse 4. Now we have fruit unto death in verse 5. But now we are delivered from the law, free from the law, O happy condition. Now that does not mean that we are free from God's commands guiding our lives. And there's applications of the Ten Commandments given to us in the book of Exodus. So as we see here in verse 6 of Romans 7, it says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, notice, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not into the oldness of the letter. I'm not going to, for the sake of time, I'm not going to have us look at this, but Matthew 5, you think about that. Jesus says, I am not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. But right after that, he talks about our righteousness being greater than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And in the context of these, he says, ye have heard that it hath been said. So then he'll quote something from the Old Testament scriptures or, you know, the Old Testament law or whatever. But I say unto thee, you have heard that it's been said, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto thee, not to even lust after woman in your heart. So all of these things, so what I believe what he's doing there is he's emphasizing the not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. With that said, notice again verse 6, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. In fact, notice with me, I forgot the reference here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. Second Corinthians 3, verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. Again, I believe this is a contrast of the old covenant, new covenant. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. The children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil, it's still there, by the way, same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it, I believe Israel, national Israel, unbelieving Israel at this point, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. When they have faith in Jesus Christ, there's going to be a removal of that veil that is a blindness from Scripture. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Again, as you notice in verse 6, he's talking about here, not in the oldness of the letter, but in the newness of spirit. There's something that happens here as far as this transaction, this transformation of our hearts. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Here's his famous answer for in this section of Romans. God forbid. Don't even think about that. So, is the law sin? Now, we have bought this idea in this quote-unquote age of grace, or we're not under the law, that the law is something bad. Not according to this passage. In fact, in the context of sanctification, Paul says, no, the law is good. It is holy and so on. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. And then he tells us, he emphasizes why. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Exodus 20, verse 17, Deuteronomy 5, 21. You think about Achan, David, Ahab, all of these individuals from the Old Testament, they violated that 10th command, and because of that, they brought great even destruction on the nation. Verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. And we'll talk about the concupiscence here in a moment. So what I believe he's emphasizing here is the law does not help us overcome our sinful flesh. I just need to have more lists of things to do, things I'm supposed to do. I just need this list. Here's the reality of this. Commands are not going to free us from sinful flesh. No, what happens with God's law, God's commands, is it stirs up our awareness of sin. So again, I can't be justified as a believer in Christ. I can't be right before God just by keeping a list No. The commands are meant to protect us and warn us, but the reality is our flesh does not like commands. So literally, the law of God does not help us overcome sinful flesh. It helps to stir up our awareness of sin, even as Paul said. So he gives us an example here. I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And again, desire, all of these different words are related to this lust. Verse 8 again, but sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. So what is concupiscence? Let me give you a couple of references. Colossians 3, 5 speaks of evil concupiscence. 1 Thessalonians 4, 5 in the context of sanctification, lust, the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So if you want to know what concupiscence is, go back to verse 7 and it tells you exactly what concupiscence is. It's lust. It's lust, desire that is not right before God. Notice again he says, it wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law sin was dead. And then he says in verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. What's he talking about being alive without the law? I believe this speaks of an awareness of sin. So you think about a young child before they understand and know right and wrong. We have two little ones in our church now, and it's very interesting watching as they are growing up, and we have some a little bit older than the babies, and they have to be taught right and wrong, right? As I say so often, I did not have to tell my sons, you know, you're being too good. Let me show you how to be bad for a little while. No, we have to teach right and wrong to our children. But can I remind you, as we do that, we have to pray that they come to understand that they are sinners by nature. They are sinners by nature. In fact, the Bible says they're born lying. Wow. Easily. I mean, you don't have to teach a child to lie. Oh, it comes naturally, especially if they're caught in, you know, I didn't take any cookies, as they have cookie crumbs all over their mouth and everything. Literally, we think about this, the law cannot help us overcome our sinful flesh. It stirs up our awareness of sin. So because of the law, notice he understands what concupiscence and lust is. For I was without the law once. So a young child before awareness. So what is the age of accountability? I believe it differs. So some try to establish dogmatic things. I had one deacon in a church say that it was 18 years old. And he told me that about the time of Columbine. And there was a 17-year-old murderer in Columbine. So I asked him, I said, so you're telling me that that young man did not know what he was doing, that he had not reached the age of accountability, and so he's not accountable for his sins? I don't think so. I believe it's actually younger than we often think. I believe it's when we see an activated conscience in them. When they start understanding, I'm doing wrong instead of right. I want you to think about the conscience is being activated. I believe that's where the age of accountability is. The law of God will help a child to understand, I am sinful. Also, this might be Paul saying, I was alive without the law once, in his own opinion. Because remember it says in Philippians 3:3, I was blameless as a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was, according to the law, I was blameless. That's his understanding of the law. Not one person can say that I've kept all the Ten Commandments perfectly. Not one. Not one. But yet Paul, as a Pharisee, In his opinion, he was blameless according to the law. So he was alive without the law once, in his own opinion. It also may relate to the letter and not the spirit of the law. In fact, Jesus even talks about in Matthew 5, going back to that example, he says, you know, you've been hurt, you've heard it's been said, you know, to not be angry with your brother. But Jesus says, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you've already committed murder in your heart. So he emphasized the spirit and not just the letter of the law. I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, notice, sin revived and I died. All of a sudden he realized he was not right before God. Verse 10, notice the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. In fact, Leviticus 18:5 talks about he shall live in them, talking about the commands of God. Not one of us can say we can perfectly keep and live in God's commands. Verse 11, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. Read carefully that verse, because this is the passage where some people start thinking that the law is something bad. No, the problem is sin. Because of my sin, I cannot keep the law. Sin, notice, sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it slew me. By the command. Notice, literally, we're talking about the sin. In fact, Hebrews 3:13 says, hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And a passage I mentioned last week, I believe, James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, talking about lust. It's our own lust leads to sin, and sin, when it's finished, leads to death. So again, we think about this. Sin is the problem, not the commandments of God. The law of God is not evil, because he says in verse 12, wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. In fact, you think about Deuteronomy chapter 4, where Moses says, you know, what nation is like this nation that has good and right commands? You think about it, the nation of Israel had the commands of God, and yet look at how wicked they became. Keeping the law is not going to make us right before God, even before or after salvation. 1 Timothy 1 verse 8 says, the law is good if a man use it lawfully. There's the key. There are some who are using it unlawfully, trying to be justified before God with it. Verse 13, was then that which was good, which is good, made death unto me? God forbid. Again, strong answer here. God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Here's where I believe the problem comes in. We don't really see us being exceeding sinful. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I've never committed murder. Have you ever done it in your heart? God's looking at the spirit of the law, not just whether or not you've taken somebody's life. In fact, I believe the as far as Cain, I believe the act was done in his heart before it was ever done to Abel. Exceeding sinful. See, our problem is we try to justify ourselves. You think about the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, the lawyer wanting to justify himself says, well, who is my neighbor? Okay, well, I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself. Well, who is my neighbor? And again, the reason for him asking that is, I want to justify myself. No, it's not the law. The problem is not the law. Notice, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, the law, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. God's law is to point out to us that we are exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual. Notice, it's even spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. There's the problem right there, my carnal, fleshly nature. I want you to notice a very important word, very, very easy to take notice of it, in verses 15 and following. It's the pronoun I. In fact, I have it circled in my Bible because I want to emphasize that focus on self-effort is not going to help us win victory over our sin nature. It says here in, again, because I'm carnal, sold under sin, for that which I do, I allow not. Now, you can't read this passage fast or you totally miss the point. That which I do, I allow not. Okay, so the things I'm doing, I don't want to do them. That's what he's saying. For what I would, that's the thing that I want to do, that do I not. So notice this battle that's going on with his old nature. What I hate, that do I. Notice me out before we go any further, Galatians chapter 3. I go back to this passage often for my own sake, because I'm a perfectionist by nature, and I've realized a long time ago that perfectionism is not going to make me perfect. O foolish Galatians, verse 1, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, notice this statement, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? This sinful flesh is not going to make us perfect. There's no way possible. In fact, if we're honest with ourselves, we all deal with these things. What I hate, that I do. If then, back in Romans 7, if then I do that which I would not, I don't want to do, I consent unto the law that it is good. Because again, the law is pointing out that I'm not doing right. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. The battle is with sin and not with the law. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me. I want to do right, Lord, I want to do right. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Why? Because we're doing it in our own strength. We're going to see his final conclusion at the end here. Our old sinful nature does not know how to perform that which is good. It's not that we'll never do anything good, but again, I want you to notice being right before God. It says here in verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Again, I. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Notice the issue is sin and not the law. Throughout this passage, he's emphasizing that. The sin is the problem, the sin that dwelleth in me. Why? Because we still have this old nature. I'm going to use a picture of this here in just a moment. But sin that dwelleth in me, and I think at this point of our jail ministry in Ohio, my wife and I went into the jail on Saturday night. Every Saturday night, we checked ourselves into the jail voluntarily, and they let us out an hour later. Actually, at one point, they let us out 2 hours later because we had a longer ministry. But it's very interesting. I literally watched essentially a revolving door, the people in the jail. They'd be in jail for a short time because they violated probation or whatever. And here's what they would say before they got out. I'm going to do right this time. Well, there was a bar on the way from the jail back into town. And literally this bar offered free drinks to anyone who offered their jail shoes to them. Why? Why was the bar doing that? We want to get them back in here. In fact, some of these guys had probation. Probation officers would show up their house and check the refrigerator to see if there's alcohol. They had the right by the law, based on what the judge ordered, to check the house whether or not there was alcohol in the house as part of their probation. I'm going to do right this time. And sure enough, a few weeks later, they'd show up on the Saturday night jail ministry. I said, what happened? Yeah, I got to drinking again, and probation officer showed up, whatever. Literally, I'm going to do right this time. That's the problem right there. They were not placing their faith in Jesus Christ, and they're getting involved with their old friends, all of those things. Here's the insanity of all. You keep doing the same things, and you expect different results. Verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Our old nature wins out so many times. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Notice there's a new nature that's put inside of our hearts. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, my inward man. In fact, Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is in my heart. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my, notice, mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Hold your place there, notice with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want you to notice here the battles won or lost in the mind. Not in the brain, in the mind. There's a difference. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So it's the mind and the heart are interrelated. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Ephesians 6 does not give us any carnal weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Where do imaginations take place? In the mind. And notice every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. There's the key right there. We must bring every thought into to the obedience of Christ. Well, it's not sin until you act on it. No, it can be a sinful thought that we need to bring into captivity to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we finish out, notice how Romans 7, verse 23 again. Bringing me, notice, this warring against the law of my mind. Bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. At some point, Paul says, I'm losing this battle more than I want to. Oh, wretched man that I am. What shall deliver me from the body of this death? Is that what your Bible says? I hope not. Notice, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Here's his answer to the question. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Notice, it's not what, it's who. Notice, who is going to deliver us from this body of death? It's not a patch, it's not a program. It's a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've come across some of these things over the years. The AA 12 steps. I remember hearing often these guys in the jail telling me about AA. He said they sit around and talk about their addiction all the time, and then they go out and have another addiction outside while they're on the break of the meeting. He says literally they exchange one addiction for another, and they talk about it, and so then they get thirsty for what they've been talking about. AA is not going to, in fact, there's a key reason why AA is not going to work, because it's just generally speaks of a higher power. God as you imagine him. That's not the person of Jesus Christ. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Again, Jesus Christ is the one who's going to give us this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you think about habits. So what sinful habits have you not given over to the Lord yet? You think about temptations. We do not, as believers in Christ, we do not have to give in to temptations. We choose to. Our thoughts, as I mentioned a moment ago. Our emotions. Have we brought all of these things into captivity to the Lord Jesus Christ? And you can broaden this out to addictions, alcohol, tobacco, gambling. Some people, they get exhilarated every time they go shopping. I put it off as long as I can. I don't like online shopping. I don't like going to the store shopping. So I'm in a straight betwixt two, I guess. But think about this. I finally get something ordered online and stuff. It's like, good, that's done. But there are some people, it's exhilarating. So they just keep putting it on their credit card, Gluttony, pornography. All of these things need to be brought into captivity to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was actually listening to something, an old sermon of mine. I was reminded of something here. There's often I've come across this type of thing where, okay, it's not the Old Testament law, but we have our Independent Fundamental Baptists, our IFB lists. Years ago, I remember hearing this preacher, famous preacher, giving a list of spiritual disciplines to help you live in victory. In fact, it was attached to this chapter. That's why I was reminded of this. As he gives this list of spiritual disciplines, pray 1 hour a day, read your Bible every day, go soul winning, all of these things, all of these disciplines. Well, it was shocking as I was listening to that and realized that that preacher at that point was sitting in prison for more than 10 years. So much for his list of disciplines. No, it's not a list. It is a person. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for the opportunity for victory, living victory, victorious in our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to avail ourselves of that victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us, Lord, to yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness, or members of our body. Lord, I pray that if somebody here today is even not saved, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. As I understand, until there's righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ, imputed righteousness, it's not even possible to live right before thee. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.